Let's go to the Lord again in prayer, please. Father, as we open up your word, this beautiful and powerful section of the book of Romans, please speak to our hearts. Teach us your ways, we ask, Father, that we might walk by faith and in obedience to you for your pleasure and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, Jan works in the prayer ministry of Premier Designs, and one of the ministries that she has developed over the years is writing to prisoners. This all began about 8 years ago when a jeweler called into the prayer ministry and spoke with Jan and asked Jan to pray for her son, David, who was incarcerated, which she did and still does. But she also asked if Jan would occasionally write to David. And so she said she would. That was 8 years ago, and she now has a stack of letters several inches high of correspondence from David, because he doesn't have a whole lot else to do in prison but write really long letters, really long tomes, 7, 8, 10, 12 pages long. And so she wades her way through those and then responds as best she can. And so she's got quite a stack of those now. And it's been a real blessing. David came to the Lord in prison, not through Jan's ministry or anything, but just through the ministry of the prison there, I guess, or prison ministries, and came to saving faith in prison, and is growing, is reading his word, is having an impact. He is a very different person. He's an entirely different person than when he was arrested and convicted of his crime several years earlier. In fact, he actually thanks God that he was caught and that he is now in prison, because it was in prison where he found Jesus. And he knows that his life would have gone on down the wrong direction in the wrong road and would not be where he's at today. He was changed by the power of the gospel. It is a great story. Jan writes another prisoner, different prison, different young man, a man who is a Muslim. This person also very desperately wants to have some contact with the outside world, and so they got in contact, and so she's been writing this young man as well. She's explained to him that he's a Christian, that she's a Christian, and that she's going to share things from a Christian perspective, and he's totally fine with that. He welcomes that. And so it's just another opportunity that Jan has to touch another person, in this case a Muslim man, with the truth of Scripture and the message of the gospel. And Jan does that because she understands that the power of the gospel is the power for salvation. And that's our passage of Scripture today in Romans 1. Paul declares very boldly that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God for salvation. And because the gospel isn't just nice platitudes, I mean, Jan's not writing a bunch of nice platitudes back to these guys, I'm sure it'll all be fine, and you'll get out someday, and I'm sure your life is turning around, and you have a chance to get a fresh... she's not talking nice platitudes, she's not talking wishful thinking. Because the gospel isn't that stuff, and it isn't just vain speculation, but because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, the Apostle Paul was not ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of it. Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ could change lives for eternity. And so Paul preached the gospel boldly. Here in this passage in Romans 1, 14 to 17, Paul is going to give us three I am statements. He's going to say, and we're going to explore these today this morning, we're going to look at I am under obligation, I am eager to preach, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Three I ams. The first I am is in verse 14, I am under obligation. Are you under obligation? Do you have obligations? Sure you do. We all do. An obligation is a commitment, a responsibility, a duty, perhaps maybe even a debt that you owe. We have all kinds of obligations, and our responsibility as adults is to fulfill those obligations, to do the responsible thing and take care of our obligations. Well, Paul says he has an obligation, a responsibility, a debt. He says in verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, that's a pretty wide spectrum of people, isn't it? Right? I mean, the Greeks were more refined, more educated, more cultured. The barbarians were, barbaric. They were the uncouth, uneducated crowd. And then there were the wise and the fools. Paul feels a responsibility to people, whether they are educated or uneducated, whether they are sophisticated or unsophisticated, privileged or underprivileged. Didn't matter. Paul is under obligation to all these people. You know, Jesus was no respecter of persons. That means that he didn't show greater respect to a person just because they had wealth or had great intelligence or maybe had a high political position in government or anything like that. He treated all people the same. He was no respecter of persons, showed no greater respect, no greater honor to one person over another. And Paul's the same way. It didn't matter who you were. Paul knew that he wanted to get the gospel to you. You needed the gospel of Christ. You could live in a palace or you could be a beggar on the street. You could live, you could be a runaway slave like Onesimus, or you could be a proud ruler like King Agrippa. Paul knew that every single person needed Jesus, and he felt obligated to tell them about him. And what that teaches us is that the gospel is the great equalizer, because every human being is equally lost without it and equally saved with it. It doesn't matter who you are, or what you've done, or what you own, or anything else. We all need Jesus. Now, what kind of obligation did Paul feel? What kind of debt did he owe? Well, there are two ways that a person can get into debt. The first is to borrow something from someone, and the second is to be given something for somebody else by a third party. So if I were to borrow $1,000 from you, I would be in your debt until I paid it back. Very simple. But to an equal degree, if a friend of yours were to hand me $1,000 to give to you, I would be in your debt until I handed it over. I owe you that $1,000 from your friend. Now, in the first scenario, I would have gotten myself into debt by borrowing. In the second scenario, it is your friend who has put me in your debt by entrusting me with $1,000 for you. And it's the second sense in which Paul says he's in debt. He hasn't borrowed anything from the Romans or anybody else for that matter that he had to pay back. But Jesus Christ has entrusted Paul with the gospel for them, for the Romans. Jesus put Paul in their debt, under obligation to them, by giving Paul a gift for them. And Paul was obligated to deliver it. So I asked you earlier, are you under obligation? And I meant that in just the broad general sense. We all have obligations to our workplace, our employer, to our family, to the mortgage company, the electric company, gas company, water company. It just goes on and on, right? We have obligations. But just like Paul, we too are under obligation to the rest of the world. We have been given a gift to give to them. We've been given something that we are instructed to pass on to them. When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, that puts every follower of Jesus under obligation to the rest of the world to go and give them this precious gift that Christ has for them, salvation full and free. Now, I don't think we're supposed to carry around this obligation like it's some weight we bear. Like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh might say, well, I'm under obligation. I've got this debt to pay. I better go do my responsibility and tell them about Jesus. No, no, no. You've been given grace. You have been set free. You have been forgiven everything. You've been given eternal life. Man, I got to tell somebody. Right? It's like that old Don Francisco song. How many remember? Two of us, three, four. Okay, half a dozen, thank you. Go Google this song sometime by Don Francisco called I Gotta Tell Somebody. It's a story of raising Jairus' daughter. And then after she's raised, then he says, no, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I gotta tell somebody. What Jesus did. And that's how the chorus of that song goes. I gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. Gotta tell somebody. Gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. I just can't keep it in. I just can't keep it in. Here's another way to look at it. Other side of the coin, just flip the situation around a little bit. Think about what it means for the person if they don't come to Jesus. Think about them spending eternity in hell. Because hell is a real place. And Jesus talked an awful lot about hell. He talked about money a lot. He talked about hell a lot. And he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. And you and I know how they can be rescued from that. We know how they can be rescued. Imagine someone whose house is on fire, or somebody who's drowning. When a person is in grave danger and we're able to help, we are automatically and immediately under obligation to do what we can to save them. It's like, I know how to help. I can do something. I got to do something. I just can't stand back and watch them perish. I know how to help. We who have been entrusted with the gospel owe it to the rest of the world to take the gospel to them, to help rescue them from their peril. We are under obligation. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And the other side of the coin, I got to tell somebody because they are perishing and on their way to hell, and I know the person who can save them. I am under obligation. I'm under obligation. And then verse 15, Paul goes on and says, I am eager to preach. I am eager to preach. He writes, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul had been ready for years to go to Rome. But he didn't go till God said go. God chose to delay Paul's visit because God understood the situation in Rome and God understood Paul's situation. And God was able to determine the very best time for the apostle to make that trip and finally go to Rome and preach. And it wouldn't be any time soon. But for Paul, for his part, he was ready. Come what may, he was ready. There might be persecution awaiting him in Rome. There might be affliction, ridicule, humiliation, beatings, even death. Didn't matter. He'd faced that kind of, not death, but faced those kinds of things before. Humiliation, persecution, ridicule, beatings, stonings. He faced that before. He says in Acts 20, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I don't consider my life as dear to me, as of any account to me. I'm not going to grasp onto my life and cling to it like it's important to me because it isn't. I want to finish my course. I want to testify to the gospel of grace. That's what Paul says. It did not matter what lie ahead. Paul was ready. When Paul preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the religious center of the world, he was mobbed. When he preached the gospel in Athens, the intellectual and cultural center of the world, he was mocked. When he would one day preach the gospel in Rome, legislative and political center of the world, he would be put to death. And if that's what it took, Paul was ready for that. Paul was eager to preach in Rome. I like that word, eager. Paul was eager to preach the gospel in Rome. He was under obligation to take the gospel to these Gentiles, but it wasn't a burdensome thing to him. It wasn't something he dreaded. It wasn't a weight that he carried around. He was excited. He was ready to go. He could not wait. Man, the fellowship, the opportunity to build into their lives, the open doors to share the gospel with the people of Rome, Paul could not wait. What am I eager about right now? If we were to write down the top five things that we're excited about in our lives right now, the top five things that have captured our imaginations, that we're really energized by, the top five things that we just can't wait to see happen, would sharing the gospel be anywhere on that list? Maybe a summer vacation might be on there. Chance to get away, refresh yourself a little bit. Maybe seeing the spring flowers will be on there. Jan and I went to the Arboretum yesterday. Had a great time. Recommend you go on the 26th. Looking forward to going back. Maybe a new opportunity that's coming your way. Maybe that's on your list of things you're really excited about. A new job, a raise, a promotion, buying a house, getting married, or even simpler stuff like going to a concert, going to the ball game, just having dinner with friends. You know, good stuff. Totally fine stuff. But where is the gospel on our list of things that we're excited about? Where is sharing the gospel in terms of things that we just can't wait to do? it's convicting, I know. It is to me too. It is. But I'm just telling you what Paul's attitude was here. He was under obligation. I got to tell somebody what Jesus did for me. He was eager to preach the gospel. He couldn't wait. I'm telling you, we got to seek God. And we got to get the gospel a whole lot higher on our I'm all excited, can't wait to do eager and excited list. Whatever that list is, whatever's on there, the gospel needs to be a lot higher up on that list. It just does. What this passage says to us. If I know what Jesus did for me, and if I know where you're headed for eternity without him, then I've got to get a whole lot more excited about telling you the good news that saved my soul. I've got to. I'm under obligation, and I ought to be eager to tell you. Paul's third I am statement in verses 16 and 17, is actually the main theme of the book of Romans. It's right here. The theme of Romans is that the gospel has saving power toward all who believe, because it tells us that the righteousness of God is acquired by faith. You get this righteousness by faith. It's the bottom line for the Apostle Paul. He wants to see the Roman Christians. He wants to bless them with spiritual teaching and enrichment. He wants to be encouraged and blessed by them. That's all true. But more than anything else, Paul does what he does because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what drives him, the good news of salvation. So in verse 16, he declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. To Paul, the gospel was superior. Superior to everything. Paul had been exposed to the best that the world had to offer. Greek logic, Roman law, Hebrew light. And in the face of all three, they paled in comparison to the gospel. And so Paul proclaims boldly, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is superior. It is the best. It is salvation. The gospel is superior. The gospel is also sufficient. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is power to save. It's sufficient to save. The world doesn't need a better education system, more social reform, or more discussions and ideas about religion. It needs the gospel. The gospel message grips the mind, stabs the conscience, warms the heart, saves the soul, sanctifies the life. It is a message sufficient to transform the life of anyone who believes. Anyone who believes. The Greek word for power in that verse is dunamis. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis of God for salvation. Can you think of an English word that comes from the Greek root word dunamis? Dynamite. Yeah. What happens in this case is the U functions a lot more like a Y, so it'd be like dynamis, D-Y-N-A-M-I-S, dynamis. So dynamite, yeah. Can you think of another one? Dynamic, yes, good. So let's take those two, because that's what's in my notes here. There may be more. Just a little secret there. Had those written down. Those are the ones I wanted you to guess. Thank you. Dynamite and dynamic. Very good. So dynamite, we think explosive. The gospel is explosive. It's powerful. Here comes the gospel. Boom! Explosive. It's also dynamic. It isn't static. It doesn't just sit there. It produces change. It transforms. It reminds me of the only time in my life when I was covered in beer. People move to the edge of their seat to hear this story, don't they? He did what? So yeah, so I was about 10 or 11 years old, and some buddies and I found an unopened can of beer. So you're 10, you know, what do you do with that? You know you can't drink it, right? You're 10, so we're not drinking the beer. So what do you do? Well, obviously to us, you find a stump, put the beer on the stump, and throw darts at it, right? So that's what we did. Now, back then they had darts that had little metal points, not like, you know, foam and Velcro and stuff. These were actually could hurt you kind of darts. So we went home, got our darts. My buddies each took a turn, threw a dart, totally missed the thing. So it's my turn. I'm about 8 feet away. I've got this dart in my hand. I rear back, and I throw this dart, and it is a dead-on strike. And all of a sudden, spray comes shooting right at me and just drenches me in beer. And which, by the way, just a side note, that is a really hard thing to explain to one's parents when one goes home. How did you get covered in beer again? So, anyway, but sitting there on that stump, that can of beer, that beer inside that can, it's static. It's just calm. It's inactive. Just a can of beer. But when that dart hits that, of course, the force of the dart, you know, hitting that and denting the can and then piercing the can, the beer inside that can is all active now. It's dynamic. It's changing into foam, and it wants to escape. Only option is out that little pinhole that I made with that dart. So here it comes shooting straight at me. That's dynamic. The gospel is powerful. I mean, the gospel is dynamite. It's explosive, but it's also dynamic. It changes lives. It transforms. It is sufficient to save our souls. Gospel is superior. Gospel is sufficient. It's also simple. The gospel is simple. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't get any simpler than that. The gospel calls us to simple trust in Jesus who died for our sins. Simple faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's superior. It's better than everything, anything else. For it is the power of God for salvation. It is sufficient for everyone who believes. It's that simple. Then verse 17 tells us how the belief in the gospel brings about salvation. It says, for in it, and the word it there goes back to the subject of the previous verse, which was the gospel. So for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So first of all, the gospel reveals what this righteousness actually is. And we find out that it's something otherworldly, not of this world. It's something eternal, something that is beyond the reach of man in our own effort. It's the righteousness of God. Well, that's very different. This is the righteousness that comes from God. There's no human measure for that. There's no human experience of that, no human example. It's a gift from God to us. That's the only way you can get it. It is a righteousness originating in God, prepared by God, revealed in the gospel, and then offered to you and me. It is a foreign, alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. Second, this righteousness is ours by faith. That little phrase in verse 17, from faith to faith, simply means entirely by faith. It is from faith to faith. It begins with faith. It ends with faith. It is entirely by faith. It's the only way you can have it. Only way that you can have the righteousness of God applied to your life is by faith. And only faith. Faith alone. That's what that means. You get the righteousness of God applied to your life when you come to God solely on the basis of faith in Christ. Nothing else. There's no other way. It says, for the righteous shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith. You want to stand before God righteous? You want to stand just before God, accepted, approved? That's only possible as you respond to Jesus by faith. Faith in Jesus. In the Greek, the actual phraseology, when you put the words in order in the Greek text, it goes like this. He who is righteous by faith shall live. So our translations have it a little awkwardly. It says, for the righteous shall live by faith. A little kind of confusing, hard to know what that means at first glance. But when you put it in actual Greek word order in the text, what it says is, he who is righteous by faith shall live. And the righteous by faith part of that's a very important phrase. He who is, that's how you're righteous. How are you righteous? Not human effort. You're righteous by faith. He who is declared righteous by faith, because they've placed their trust in Christ by faith, God declares them righteous. He who is righteous by faith, he shall live. He lives. That's how you live. You live because you're declared righteous by faith. That's how his righteousness is applied to you. It is by faith, not human effort, nothing I can earn. It's the only way to experience shall live is by faith. And you really live. You get to live eternity. The only way that's possible is to be declared righteous by faith, to receive God's own righteousness applied to your life. That happens by faith. Faith in Christ is the only way you become righteous in the sight of God. I mean, think about that. You get to stand before God sinless, blameless. Your sin, my sin, washed away, whiter than snow, clothed in the very righteousness of God. You're given eternal life. You are set free from the burden of trying to earn God's favor through human effort, trying to work your way to heaven. That's all gone, because you can't do that anyway. Can't be done. But it's yours simply as a gift. Righteousness from God is yours as a gift. The only requirement, the only step you need to take is to receive that gift by faith. And that is the greatest news ever proclaimed. That's what you and I get to share with anyone who will listen. loved ones, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people just run across randomly in life, on the bus, on the train, at the mall, at the store, at the bank, wherever. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. Let me tell you the story of someone who is not ashamed of the gospel. Listen to this story. Dr. William Leslie lived late 1800s into the first half of the 20th century. And he planned on going into medicine. Went to medical school, got his degree, started a practice, medical practice. But in the early 1900s, God got a hold of Dr. Leslie's life, and he felt called to become a medical missionary, go out into the mission field as a medical doctor, share the gospel, help with medicine, stuff like that. So he headed for the Congo, and he and his wife labored in this little remote village called Vanga, which is on the Kwilu River deep in the jungles of the Congo. For 17 years, from 1912 to 1929, they served and labored among the people of that village. They provided medical care. They showed compassion. They taught the children how to read and write, developed an education system for the village. Above all, of course, they shared about Christ. They shared the message of the gospel. They preached the truth of Jesus to the villagers. They built a little mission station there in Vanga. They had to deal with cannibalism, with wild animals, with dense jungle, with nasty bugs, all that. But after 17 years of hard work and ministry, they just weren't seeing any fruit. So Dr. Leslie left the mission field completely discouraged, felt like a total failure. And 9 years later, after heading back to the States, he had died and doubted that he had made any impact at all in those 17 years invested in the Congo. 80 years later, in 2010, a team of Christian researchers wandered their way into a very remote and isolated village called Janga in the Congo, and they were shocked at what they found. From Janga, the team took they found a little mission station, and they took some dugout canoes across the Kwilu River, and they hiked for miles deep into the jungle. And they found village after village all throughout that part of the jungle, with every single village having its own church, a thriving church in every village. It was like the jungle was just dotted with diamonds and gems of churches. Every place they turned, they came to one place that had a 1,000-seat stone amphitheater. And they developed their own church planting strategy just on their own, because when that place got packed out and they couldn't fill it, they decided, well, let's plant some smaller churches, some baby churches, in the little smaller rural villages around us. And all those had churches. You step back and you wonder, how did that happen? How was that possible? Well, it turns out that once a year, Dr. Leslie would leave the little mission station in Janga, and he would go across the Kwilu River on a dugout canoe, and he'd spend a month just traveling around the jungle to those little villages, helping with medicine and sharing about Jesus. And he had no idea that there was any fruit at all, any at all. So after years of effort and struggle, he headed home for America completely defeated. But this research team discovered that every one of those churches in those villages, every one of those groups of believers deep in the jungle, could trace their Christian origins to a man that their ancestors simply called Leslie. How'd you hear about this? Leslie. Who told you? Leslie. Imagine this doctor, this servant of Christ, arriving in heaven, and as the years go by, having generations of Congo people, hundreds, perhaps thousands, coming up to him and telling him that the only reason that they're in heaven now is because of the bold and faithful witness of this one man 80 years earlier. Imagine the surprise. Imagine the elation. Imagine this man weeping. Imagine him falling at the feet of Jesus, thanking him for the privilege of serving him and serving the gospel of Christ in those villages of the Congo. Now, I realize that that is not your story and that is not my story. But that is no greater a story than the story of what God wants to write about your life and mine if we will trust him to do what he desires to do in us and through us. Each of our stories can be something glorious, something supernatural, something that only God can do if we will trust him, if we will surrender to him, if we will believe him, if we will take him at his word and respond with faith and obedience. I am under obligation. I am eager to preach. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Am I? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help us, help me, to not be ashamed of the gospel. Wherever we go, whomever we're with, we are first and foremost representing you, ambassadors of Christ, who are to not be ashamed, who are to never be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I am not ashamed. Thank you, Jesus.